God's word, particularly that which is stated clearly in the epistles, is given to us as a mirror, so we can see reflected back to us the ability of God within us. Say, I can do what God's word says I can do. I am who God says I am. I can do what he says I am. Now again, that particular confession will sometimes meet with a lot of opposition on the inside because of the way we have been programmed. Because we're also programmed from the time we're born to receive input from the environment around us. We're programmed also to, so to speak, take experiences into consideration most of the time above the authority of God's word. So there's something about certain truths that you need to hear over and over until you begin to walk in the light of it. Because then when situations arise where you require knowledge in that area, that's when you can actually gauge whether you really understand God's word in that area. He says, don't be hearers only. So don't be hearers only, but doers. He says that anyone who hears God's word and doesn't do it, I will liken him to a man who sees himself in the mirror of God's word, okay? In the view's natural face, in the glass or in the mirror. Straight away, he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. That means, it doesn't mean forget as in you don't have memory of. It means you don't pay heed to, you don't pay attention to. It means you disregard what you see in the mirror. So if you're hearing only and you're not doing, you are disregarding what you can see in the mirror. But what you see in the mirror reflected back to you is your reality. That is what obtains. That is superior to your experiences. In fact, it's meant to guard, govern, and produce your experiences. That's what's meant to be. Hallelujah. In Jeremiah chapter 10, for instance, Jeremiah chapter 10. So I'm just introducing tonight. So Jeremiah chapter 10. Where's Jeremiah? After Isaiah. So this is, where's Isaiah? Ah, okay. When you see him, ask him. Jeremiah chapter 10. I think you've already arrived because you are using. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Can you see that? I know that the way of man is not in himself. So, yes, categorically saying, the decisions men make are usually inspired. The steps, that's the resolve, the resolutions that men arrive at are usually inspired. You know, someone has asked the question before. Before I got born again, I knew God was speaking to me. He appeared to me in dreams. And the question is, what did he say to you in your dream? If he said many revelations to you, and none of them have to do with you getting saved, are you sure you're hearing from God? If God was talking to you before you got saved, and none of the things he said to you in the revelations you had to do with you getting saved, are you sure you're hearing God's voice? So notice, because man is subject to influence. It is not in man. The way of man, his decision, his chosen part in life, is not in himself. The minute you say you are an independent person, you already been deceived. It's just the same thing as people who say there is no God. They are supernaturally influenced to say there is no God. There's a spirit responsible for them declaring that statement that there is no God. Okay, so it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, to make plans, to carry out resolutions, to make decisions. All decisions are inspired. No action of man is neutral. No action of man are neutral, none. And that's one of the reasons why we have the Genesis 3 story. We see the first person Adam ever met was God. God is a spirit, and God spoke. The next person on the scene that spoke to them was the devil. The devil in spirit also spoke. They chose to act on what the devil said and not what God said. So it was not an independent decision or action. It was inspired. They were also led by the devil to disobey. So if that is in Genesis, that shows you that that is how man is designed. Man is designed to be influenced primarily by God. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's no man that's not led. The question is, led by who? That's the question. So as we go into God's word, what we are using God's word to do is to sharpen our discernment, to arrive at clarity concerning a very simple fact. To be led is not your responsibility, it's God's responsibility. To be led is not your responsibility, it's God's what? Responsibility. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Are you in John chapter 10? You know, interestingly enough, the thought started from John chapter 8, then chapter 9, then chapter 10. John chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. So if you start from chapter 8, look at what Jesus said in verse 12, John chapter 8. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Each of those statements can stand on its own. I am the light of the world is a statement that means this is who I am. It could also mean I am that is the light of the world. Who is I am? He is what? The light of the world. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life is what? The light, the illumination of men. So, I am that is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is Jesus saying? A prophecy that is now fulfilled in the new creation. So if he is the light of the world, when will that light fully shine? It is when we follow him. Where will we follow him to? We will follow him into the resurrection. So he says, he that follow me shall not walk in darkness. So prior to this time, were men walking in darkness? Yes. He says, but they shall have. So they shall have his futuristic, something that will be given as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus. Incidentally, this passage is talking about the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. So he was actually saying the real issue is not what the woman was caught doing. It was the fact that the woman was not following Jesus. So the woman was meant to follow Jesus, not physically now, but to follow Jesus spiritually into the experience. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have what? Say, I have the light of life. Say, I have followed him, and I have the light of life. And even now, that light is shining on the inside of me. That light gives me clarity. And as you go, you understand why I'm saying you should make those confessions. Because again, too many times, the confessions we make actually dull our perception of God's dealings. I'm so confused right now. And it sounds cool. You know, have you heard that statement? Have you heard that statement? I'm so confused right now. Ladies like saying it. But then on campus. Guy, I'm so confused right now. And it doesn't sound cool. Now, not a saying a few times doesn't produce results. But when you get used to saying it, you keep dulling your perception. Because now, look at what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking based on what he was about to accomplish. Now, he is who he is. But the manifestation of who he is to us occurred at the resurrection. But he is the light of the world. Now, I am the light. He that followeth me. So at that time, he couldn't give anybody light until he rose from the dead. Do you understand that? So to follow him will be to believe. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have. So we're going to define what darkness is. It means not to have the light of life. Now, it looks so simple, but it will help you to, if you agree with God's word, it will really help you. People will come to you with different experiences. You will hear of experiences that will make you want to come to a different conclusion. But notice, it is those who follow him that will have the light of life. They are the ones who won't walk in darkness. In other words, those who don't follow him, they walk in darkness. So there are things that ladies men have that the Bible actually calls darkness. Though it doesn't look like darkness to those people. You know, if you follow the scripture's definition of an unbeliever, you may not really like it. An unbeliever is the most polite way you can refer to those who are not in Christ. There are some Bible terminologies that are really terrible. You've not seen them before. 2 Corinthians 6. Let me show you some. So that you will now see, how does God view a man without Christ? Because leading is a function of identity. Leading is not a function of prayer. Leading is not a function of prayer. Can you pray about being led? Yes. Is that what will make you to be led? No. If you are not led, you are not led. If you are not led, you can't make God lead you. You can only receive God's leadings. There's a difference. Your prayer cannot make God lead you. You can pray to perceive or to understand God's leading. They're not the same thing. Hallelujah. Okay. You know, traditionally speaking, if you don't understand something or you're not clear about it, you know, it's common when you say, oh God, lead me, isn't it? Now, do you know, as simple as that it's not your responsibility to ask him to lead you. It's your responsibility to receive his leadings. Because before the issue came up, he knew you were going to make decision. He had a plan. So if you really believe that he has a plan, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and of evil, to give you a hope and a word, a future. I know. I know it doesn't mean I'll create. I already know the thoughts that I think. So I'm thinking about you. Your plans are clearly laid out before me. So I am not to make him do something. I am to receive his doings. There's a difference. I am to receive his doings. My role is not to make him do something. And many times in the place of prayer, again, when you want to pray based on the situations, you will pray amiss. And that's one of the reasons why. When you want to make up your mind about the relationship, it's the wrongest time. You start working on leading. Father, is he the one? Is he not the one? Is it Brother Joshua or Brother Caleb? That's when Brother Caleb will just call you. See how God is confirming it. Just see how God is just confirming. It's just now. I just prayed now. And he's calling me now. No, it's Satan that's confirming for you. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians, are you there? Chapter 6. I'm trying to be as practical as possible, okay? Because I need to be practical with you when it comes to this, because this is something you use every single day of your life. So there are some persuasions you need to have that will foster clarity. Let me say it again. There are some persuasions from God's word you need to have that should be a part of you that will foster clarity when it comes to leading. You don't do anything to make God lead you. You receive clarity in God's leadings. So see what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? An unbeliever. So he wants to define what an unbeliever is now. He now says, for what fellowship has righteousness with what? Unrighteousness. So that nice young man, that seemingly polite young lady that grew up in a decent home, that is courteous and polite, if she's not in Christ, she's unrighteousness. He doesn't match up. She's unrighteousness, as nice as she is. See what he says. And what communion hath light with what? Darkness. He calls men darkness when they are without Christ. This includes those who go to church and they don't know Jesus. He calls them darkness. That's how God sees them. They are darkness. There's no light in them. They've not followed Jesus. They don't have light of life. See what he says again. And what concord does Christ have with Belial? That's a terrible one. Or what pass as he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16 is where I'm going. Look at verse 16. And what agreements as a temple of God with idols? He calls those without Christ temple of idols. Now, if you tell an unbeliever this, he will never accept me. Temple of idols. The Bible says they are temple of idols. That means they are subject to evil spirits. But they're not aware. But they are subject to evil spirits. They are receiving leadings and direction, but it's by evil spirits. So notice when he says, don't be unequally yoked together. Interestingly, he's not talking about marriage yet, because everyone says unequal yoke. I don't know why people just think relationship. Unequal yoking means you have an association where you bring such people into your confidence. Don't have such an association where you relate with them like you relate with the brethren. He said, because remember, this is the temple of idols. This man is being inspired. This man is being led already. So this man, if you are shaped too much, they will begin to what? Influence your faith, because that person is being led by demons. That's what temple of idols is. He says the temple of God. You see, I'm the temple of God. See, God lives inside of me. Say, the Father guides me. The Father leads me on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So he says, this is the temple of idols. That's what he says. So Jesus says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. That's direction in life. That's direction in life. Glory to God. That's direction in life. So salvation, the new birth, is proof of God's leadership in your life. Salvation, the new birth, is proof of God's leadership in your life. Leadership began with the new birth. You were born to be led. You were born being led. You were born to be led. You were born being led. Okay. I read that book years back that says how to be led by the Spirit of God. But I really like saying it this way. How you are being led. How we are being led by the Spirit of God. So that's John 8, isn't it? Let's look at John 9. I told you the book of John 8, John 9, and John 10. So look at John 9. From verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So that's, what do you call that? To this congenital? Thank you. So that means the child was born that way. Now look at man's definition of that situation. Look at, you're about to see, how does man interpret such a situation? A child is born deaf. A child is born blind. A child is born lame. Man has an explanation. Most of the time, religious. If it's religious, it's inspired usually by demons. But the man is unaware. So look at what, this is why this story was written. This is God speaking to man and letting man know how does God view the same situation. So we have man's view, we have God's view. So you see, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He saw a man that was blind. Who is seeing the man? Jesus. Who is Jesus? God in the flesh. So God is not responsible for that situation, but the man is in that situation. So this one, and disciples asked him, say, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Of course, you know that question is ridiculous. He was born blind. If sin is responsible, well, if the man sin is responsible, that means he must have sinned from the womb. You can even say maybe his parent, but you say, is it the man or his parent? You should say, is it the parent? You'll be saying his man. That means children can sin from the womb. So he says, is it the man or his parents? For them to ask that question, that means there is a prevailing thought, okay, in their theology, that some people are born the way they are because they did something bad. So see what it says. Look at Jesus. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. That is where that verse should have stopped. Remember, every translation is an interpretation. That verse 3, should have stopped right there. The next words you see there should be in the next verse. Because they put it together, so much confusion has taken place. So notice, when Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, he is not saying they've never sinned. He is saying their sin is not responsible for the man's situation. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Okay, so where should that verse have stopped? Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. So the next verse should read, but that the works of God should be made manifest, I must walk the works of him that sent me. Are we together tonight? So that the works of God can be made manifest, so whatever we are seeing in that man's life is not the work of God. Now we want to now see the work of God. So what work did we see? We saw darkness, or the effect of darkness, a man who is spiritually blind. Jesus is going to use that man's physical blindness to illustrate spiritual blindness of mankind now. God came and saw man in spiritual darkness. So he says, but that the word of God should be made manifest, I must walk the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night coming when no man can walk. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Glory to God. Can you see that? As long as I am the light of the world. And if you read further, he gave that man sight. To show how we give spiritual sight to mankind through his redemptive sacrifice. John chapter 10. Are you following? Okay. Verse 1, verily I say unto you, he that enters in by another door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, or he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice what the shepherd of the sheep does. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, when he puts off his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Look at verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Can you see that? They know not the voice of what? Strangers. So notice, he puts forth his own sheep. He calls them by name. Say, the voice of the shepherd is clear in my heart. I hear the shepherd's voice. There is no confusion. There is no uncertainty. There is no doubt about the voice of God in my mind. I hear God's voice, the shepherd's voice, very clearly in all areas, in all affairs of life. I'm always led. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus is saying, when the shepherd leads out the sheep, where is he leading them from? Out of death into life. Out of the world into Christ. Out of darkness into light. When the shepherds lead them, once they hear that voice once, there's a recognition that registers upon their hearts. From that day, the voice of a stranger they will not follow. That means there's a distinction in the hearts of the sheep when it comes to the voice of the shepherd. You know, now, he's using a natural illustration. Do you know, actually, that the pitch of the tone of the shepherd in the forest is so clear to the sheep that if a voice comes of any other pitch, the sheep actually won't follow. I'm talking about naturally now. They won't follow. So he's using a natural illustration to explain his spiritual truth. That when did you hear the voice of the shepherd? When you got saved. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father what? Draw him. So you had to say, I had the voice of God and he led me to salvation. Okay? He led me to salvation. That's why Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit that gives life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what you call darkness. Those who don't follow him, they abide where? In darkness. So to be in darkness means for the voice of God not to be distinct, not to be clear to you, for you not to have access to God's leadings. My sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger, they will not what follow. Because they are my sheep, the voice they hear is on their inside. The shepherd is not just with the sheep. The shepherd is in the sheep. That's where the analogy ceases. While you hear the voice of God, it goes ahead of them. Now, maybe I should just break down what Jesus is saying. Because, you know, he's using a parable. So, naturally, do shepherds go ahead of sheep naturally? Do they sometimes sit behind also? So, there's time they go ahead. So, when they're walking ahead, they're showing the sheep where to go. Sometimes they also, do they go behind sometimes? To help stragglers. I hope you know that. Have you seen sheep, shepherds and sheep before? At least in a movie. Now, notice. Notice what it says. He goes ahead of them. Is Jesus in the parable form speaking about his death, burial, and he will go. And I will make room for you. So he's the one that goes. He is the way. He is the truth. He is what? The life. So he goes ahead means he is the one that will prepare the ground. It is where he has gone that we are followed by believing. So, you know, by identification now, when he died, we also died. When he was quickened, we were quickened. When he was raised, we were raised. When he sat, we also what? Sat. So in hearing his voice, all those experiences became our experiences also from hearing his voice. So he goes ahead of them is that he has gone to prepare the way. He has gone ahead. We followed him into the experience. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? So he shall have means from that experience, present tense continuous, the light of life is yours. And God is absolute light. So, one beautiful thing, when God is speaking, he is absolute light. There is no ambiguity. Is it God? Is it not God? You are not hearing well. Because God is light. Absolute light. God is not the source of light. God is light. Let me say it again. It's not that God gives light. They can use that as a figure of speech, but God himself is what? Light. Glory to God. Where are we now? Romans 8? Are we Romans 8? Are we Romans 8? Where are we? John 10. I'm explaining John 10, but I've already used Romans 8. Look at verse 2 of Romans 8. Okay, so, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from where the law of sin and death. Next verse. Okay, so what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God sent his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness, again, King James interpretation, righteousness means that the righteous requirements, the legal demands of the law might be fulfilled, or in fulfilling and meeting those demands, it was credited to our account. What he did, that song we used to sing, he said that I did. Hallelujah. Remember that song? What he did, he said that I did. He died and rose, so did I. I am who he says I am. So notice that the righteous requirement of number who walk not after the flesh. So the walk there means we didn't follow the flesh. We follow what? The spirit. Can you see that? So jump to verse 8. So then, this is the conclusion of everything he's been saying. So then, they that are where? In the flesh. Look at verse 6. Let's keep that. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. And the meaning you see death, you know, is not talking about the believer being carnally minded. No. The carnal mind there means they who are in the flesh. It means somebody who is not saved. It means somebody who is in darkness. That's what he's saying. He's not saying if you're a believer, your mind is carnal, you expect. No. Carnally minded is dead. It means you still abide in spiritual death. It means you've not seen the light of life. So he now says, verse 8, so then, or this is our conclusion, those who are in the flesh, those who are without the spirit, those who are without the life of God, those who are without Christ, those who don't have the shepherd, they cannot please God. So pleasing God is first a status before there's an activity. That's implication. Pleasing God is a function of identity before there's activity. Pleasing God is not something you do first. It's something you have first. So then they are in the flesh. Are you in the flesh? Are you in the flesh? Are you in your skin? So flesh and skin are two different things. So are you in the flesh here? Or they that are in the flesh here is not talking about your skin. It's talking about what? A spiritual state. What else is called it? Darkness. Unrighteousness. Belial. Temple of demons. Or idols. That's what he calls it. Verse 10. Or verse 9. But. Say but. But I'm not in the flesh. But in the spirit. Since the spirit of God dwells where? Dwells in you. So that indwelling and God's leadership are one and the same. That indwelling and God's leadership in your life, they're what? One and the same. My sheep hear my voice, the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. Hallelujah. So the facts there of the gospel are to first of all make you agree with one thing. You are no longer in darkness. You are no longer in spiritual death. You are now in life. You have received the light of life. So what Jesus was saying in John chapter 10 is a prophecy. What's a prophecy? The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd will not follow. When he puts forth his own sheep, when he calls his own sheep, he calls them by name. He puts them forth, he goes before them. He has gone before us. To the cross. We followed him straight there into resurrection. Hallelujah. Now where he is where we are. So the spectacular is not the normal way you hear the voice of the shepherd. I like using this illustration. If you're married, for instance, and you're in the same room with your spouse, how exactly would you feel when your spouse takes a phone to call you in the same room? What do you think is going on? You first look at the phone. You look at your spouse. You're like, it's a mistake. It's dialing. My number is on speed dial. So, it's a mistake. So, you're like, honey, you are, pick the call. And you say, what do you think that? I am here. Talk to me as in, I'm calling you, pick the call. When you are designing the spectacular at the expense of the supernatural, that's what you are doing. God lives in you. You are saying, God. At the heavens, speak loud. Say, daughter, O daughter, I have come to commission thee. That's why it's not common. Daughter, O daughter, I have come to tell you. Kunle is not he, it is Shola. So you want to hear something audible when it's supernatural with you every day. If the voice of God is meant to be clear to you, then it should be like a pot on your inside that you know this is God talking to me. This should not have, it should not even involve a vision necessarily. By the time visions start coming in, the situation is serious. Because normally on a daily basis, even in a place of prayer, in fellowship, you hear his voice. He hears certain instructions. Why should the voice of God change when you're in a particular situation? It should be the same thing. It's normal conversation. It's like saying that I'm talking to my wife, I'm talking to my husband, and then now that we want to travel out of town, she just raised her voice to a high-pitched voice. No, talk normally. What do you want to say? That we should not go, period. But then there are persuasions, because when you got saved, your mind remained untouched. Look at what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read the first few verses. Let's start from verse 1. See what it says from verse 1. I therefore, the priest of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Notice that. Walk worthy. You measure up to the vocation where which you were called. Next verse. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next verse. There is what? One body and one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of one of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Next verse. One God and Father of all, who is what? Above all and through all. Can you see that? The workings of the Father is through all and in you all. Can you see that? Say, God is in us all. Now, I'm going to jump now. Go with me all the way to verse 17. After that kind of treatise, he began to tell them, he that ascended, the same one who descended. He gives me, let captive gives unto men, and he gives some. So he has already shared all that. So by the time he gets to verse 17, you think that was, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk. So the issue is with the walk. The issue is not identity. The issue is what they acknowledge. Your walk is a function of what you have acknowledged. Can you see that? So it says that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, because you are not other Gentiles. You are Christian Gentiles. Do you understand that? Not as other Gentiles walk. Who are other Gentiles? Temple of idols, unrighteousness, Belial, darkness. So you are light. You are the temple of God. You are righteousness. Don't walk like they were. So the saints in Ephesus, some were walking that way. Because nothing really happens to your mind when you get saved. There is a process of renewal that takes place in your mind as you expose it to what? Light of God's word. Let me put it this way. God does something to your heart. Your heart, with the revelation of God's word, begins to educate your mind. Your mind already has an education that it received in different institutions, and it received as you were growing up in your realm, and there's education. Do you know it was an education received? How many of you are afraid of snakes? Why are you looking like? How are you looking like that so you don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, if you know me, okay, if that one is too common. How many of you are afraid of bats? Let me get your brain now responding. Now, do you know for you to be afraid of snakes, you were educated about snakes wrongly? Listen. Children have been seen playing with snakes, and the snakes didn't bite them until an adult came on the scene with a scream. Like that rope is a snake. The child did not know enough. From that scream, education starts. Anytime I see this thing, they say it's bad. He doesn't know from personal experience it's thing is bad. It was an adult who educated that is bad, that is dangerous. The same way we were taught, when you see snake, don't examine, just run. I was in university. I had spare time. I had finished. I was waiting for my results to come out. When I went to the library, I started reading the encyclopedia in my faculty, and I discovered for the first time over 65% of snakes are not poisonous. It was a shock. Over 65%. The African man sees snake, he goes in another direction. So it doesn't wait. Somebody says, how do I know the one which is not? Just run for everyone. Now, but you were educated to run from snakes. Do you know also there's something you must have heard about bats? You know, generally bats are harmless. There's an education you received. Your reaction is because there's always what? An education. It's never out of. There's always a teaching, a learning you already had. I asked a question one day, even in church, I said, what is sinister or dangerous about the symmetry, both in the day and the night? There's an education we have received. And you had plenty in both cultures. The Western world, the African one is worse. Because the African one, they were doing meetings, as you saw them. In videos you have watched. So you receive an education now. Christ now comes. I am the light. He that followeth me. You now look at death and darkness in a different light. How do you see it? You look at the grave. The deception of the enemy is that there is activity going on by spirits in that place. But your understanding of God's word is that the cemetery is a place of departed spirits. So no spirit has any legal right to function there. If you know that, you will walk through at any time. But right now, you are like, it will take 25 minutes to get your ass if you walk through. 2 hours if you go the other way. So let's go the other way. Somebody says, why? There are images in your mind. Now, God's word, along with the Spirit of God in your heart, is not doing a re-education. So that you accept a different reality from that which education from another source, that the word has well presented towards you. So notice what it says. It says, I testify you henceforth walk not as angels in the vain imaginations of their mind. Vanity, the futility of their mind. Look at the next verse. Having what? Understanding darkened. You know what's calling darkened understanding? What their mind has accepted as true negates the truth of God's word. That's what it calls a darkened understanding. It means until Christ's light, which is his word, shines into a man's consciousness, whatever understanding he holds or truth he holds as understanding is actually darkened understanding. It's not clear. Do you know how many people in Africa actually believe that a relative that has died can appear to them? Do you know how many people believe that? Who knows if they even experience it? But let God be true. Let God be true. Do you know how many people believe that? Let me say, the experience. Do you know how many people believe in them? I don't know, what's the English name for that one now? Abiku. Like the child that died, the child now came back. Which came back? The child died, now came back. Don't we say that we give a mark on the body? You know the terrible part is that because you were driven by superstitions and demons fuel superstitions, the body you place in the grave, you produce another body when you and your wife came together. You now say the same mark is on this body. So the child came back. So the child, when the child died and was buried, he still went to where I went with the body and came out with the body. You know, some things don't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Because any child that is coming with a body that you just made that didn't exist before. The other body that you put mark on is in the, that you haven't put in mark, is why something will happen. Because the mark you are putting, it shows you believe something. I hope you understand. These are how we encourage demons and start manifesting. Africa encourages demons. You know, until white people came and started showing us that what we are calling that is congenital disease. What you then, in fact, even in the US today, is what you call, I forgot the name now. The mortality rate of children, when it comes to unknown infant death syndrome, something like that. That is, the doctors can't tell you what happened. They just know the child just died. They call it unknown infant death syndrome. So they just died. That's, they can't pick anything medical that made the child. They just died. Now, beyond that, there are congenital diseases that happen to children, which is happening. In fact, most of these people that they call it, most of them were sickle cell. But then they will now, through the teaching of demons, will now spiritualize it. Ha! That child is wicked. He has come back to his parents 7 times. No. No. They have their understanding what? Darkened. Why? Look at what it says. It says, being alienated from the life of God through what? Ignorance that is where? In them. So, now notice, when it says ignorance in them, notice this applies to those who are schooled and letters. Professors, learned men in different institutions who are dispensing knowledge. Yet, without the life of God, which is the light of Christ, they are considered ignorant, they have the understanding darkened because they are alienated and estranged from the life of God. So until the life comes in, the person doesn't have light. His mind has fed on nonsense. He hasn't been educated at the expense of his heart. Which is okay, because a lot of times, even the heart of a man who doesn't have Christ is desperately wicked. So he shouldn't even be taking input from his heart. But now we're not talking about both the heart and the mind now in darkness. The mind is the tool that learns from the environment. So you see a man who grew up in an environment where he has been schooled and he has been told, if you steal, you go to prison. So he's not stealing because he doesn't want to go to prison, but no change has taken place in his heart. Do you understand that now? So the education of the mind has tamed the heart to say, you know what? There's a punishment given by men for those who steal. So not that he doesn't want to steal, because his heart is desperately wicked. The heart can conjure up terrible things, but he's not doing those terrible things because he doesn't want to suffer the consequences, but nothing has happened in the heart. But what God does is that a new spirit, hallelujah, will I give unto you. I will take away from you the stony heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall do all my judgments. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. I have a new heart. I have a new spirit. The spirit of God is my spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that there's a difference? There's a difference. So education, natural form of education at best, will only tame. It cannot change the state of the heart. Ephesians 4, 17, 18 is a description. Alienated from the life of God, the mind is vanity, the heart is darkened, there's ignorance inside that man. See what it says again. It says, we've been past feeling. That's another word for a dead conscience. We've been past feeling. You know what feeling is? There's still some sensation. There's still some sense of right or wrong. This one is past feeling. Conscience dead. And when conscience is dead, you have to give borrow an artificial conscience, which is what education does for man. Education borrows man an artificial conscience. Religion also does the same thing. The only true conscience is the one that comes by the Spirit of God. So we say, both being past feeling, have given themselves over. Of course, you know, I'm breaking down the kingdom's language because it's own English. Onto lasciviousness. That is lack of control. Complete loss of control. You know, think about it. When you hear of certain acts that men have committed, it makes you wonder, can human beings do this? Right from when I was young, I've never been able to stay around where they're beating up a thief. I've never been able to. Because I've seen a few situations. My question is not that the person sold. My question is, a human being did this to another human being, and they felt justified. When you see mob action, you know Satan is involved. Because by the time they finish with the person, you are thinking the people that were doing it, as they were doing it and they saw the person being disfigured and they could still continue, can't be normal. It can't be normal. Everybody I've caught stealing in my life, I've let them go. I've caught somebody who tried to take money from my pocket before, inside the bus. In Lagos, minutes you shout like this, nobody has questions. You just start beating the person up. Thief, 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 as well as stole their own money. I just looked at the guy. I just went, don't do that. Don't do that. That means I already know. Don't do that. My elbow is close to your mouth. Things can happen right now. Don't do that. But here's the issue. A human being, if you kill the person, has that curbed the hurt to steal? No. So when God comes on the scene and he sees a sinner, what does he do? He forgives the sinner of his sins. And what God calls forgiveness is not all your sins, I won't remember them. No. What we call forgiveness of sins is redemption, salvation. That means God's spirit is given to that man so that old nature is gone. A new nature is given to, hallelujah. Do you understand that now? So, the heart of man is desperately wicked once it's alienated from the life of God. So now, Paul is writing to church at Ephesus, which is, look at chapter 2. So you see where it's coming from. The state of the man that is not with the light. Chapter 2. And you, who were dead, I'm not reading the one in italics so that can make sense to you. And you who were dead in trespasses and what? Sins. When in time past, notice how you walk according to what? The pattern of this world. And that pattern is after the prince of the power of the air. Who is that spirit? The one that is now at work in the children of what? Disobedience or those who have not believed. Look at the next verse. It says, among whom also we all had our what? Manner of life. We behaved ourselves in time past in the what? So the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now walking children of disobedience. Look at what he uses. The lust of the flesh, and I mean the desires of the mind. The lust of the flesh has to do what? Desires of the mind. Now, the word flesh there is not your body. The word flesh there is the lower nature, the sinful nature. So the spiritually dead. They are desires that they have. Desires that are destroyed. The man, the minute a man receives a new heart. Can you see that now? The desires of the flesh. So the prince of the power of the air walks through the desires of the flesh, which are desires of the mind. Can you see that now? That's how he walks. So he says, and whereby nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And I think a lot of people misunderstood that word nature. It means that you were born that way. No. The word nature there means that the consequence of living according to those desires is that wrath is waiting for you at the end of the day. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Should I say that again? Good. Nobody was born a sinner. Nobody was born righteous. You were not born a sinner, you're not born righteous. You become righteous and you become what? A sinner. So he now says, before you were saved, look at your state. Let me read again. Look at, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In what? Our behavior, or we were ruled. We were following the dictates of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the same thing as desires of the mind. It's saying the same thing. And because we were following that particular laid out course, who laid out the course? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working presently in children of disobedience. It says we're following, once we follow that path, the natural consequence, which now calls by nature, is that wrath follows or judgment follows. Why? The wages of sin is what? Death. Now, so here's the issue. It's an English issue. If you think he's saying that by nature I am, no. That's not what he's saying. The word nature there refers to the consequence of living that way, not that you were born that way. Do you understand the difference now? So, there's a consequence to living after, because to live according to the desires of the flesh, why can't a believer live that way? Because a believer is no longer ruled by that spirit. Colossians 1:12. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints where light? Who has delivered us from the authority of what? Darkness. And has translated us in the kingdom of where is their son. So you have new desires because you have a new heart. An heart of flesh have you received. Say, I've received an heart of flesh. Hallelujah. I have a new heart. I have the spirit of God. I walk in God's law. I walk in God's wisdom. I walk in God's desires because I have that spirit of God living within me. Can you see that now? So we're by nature, we were, past tense, by nature, the children of God. That word nature means that was where our hand, that's where we were heading towards. The consequence of following the lust of the flesh, which is desires of the mind, is that we will end up being children of wrath. Do you understand that? So you can look at that wrath as this. The wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. So when you use the word wages, means this is what this person deserves. This is what God gave to the person who deserves this. That's the difference. So we're by nature. Now Paul is now saying, don't walk that way any longer. Don't act as though you don't have the spirit. Now let your conversation, let your confession, which is a training of the mind, line up with the reality you now have. The same God, one Father, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We're baptized as the same body. The same God, the Father, is walking through every one of us. So God's leadership is a present tense reality in your life. Go back to that Ephesians 4. Are we in verse 18? Ephesians 4, verse 18. Okay, next verse, verse 19. We've looked at this. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves what? Over. That is not the description of a believer. These are those who are without Christ. They're giving themselves over. So there is no restraint. You know, when a believer does wrong, you feel guilty, isn't it? You feel bad. How many of you? I hope you say yes. Because if you don't say yes, 7 candles, 7 prophets for 7 days must pray for you. So you can recover yourself from this snare. No, no, there is something about, notice their past feeling. So, no restraint whatsoever. And the word lasciviousness is for loss of control. Total loss of control. Incontinence. So it says, giving themselves over to loss of control, to work what? All uncleanness with what? Greediness. That is with a passion. When some people are doing evil with passion. You understand? That means nothing is even holding them back. That's how they are. But look at what it says next. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have had him, have you had him? And have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? Is in Jesus. So what do you do to correlate? Look at the next verse. That you put off concerning the former way of life. And that way of life is what corrupt according to civil laws, and be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your mind. So it's talking about the way you think. Now that you have the spirit of God tabernacled within you, that same spirit is that same way God leads you on daily basis. Go back to Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, or since the spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Next verse. And if Christ be in you, again, you know that's not a conditional statement. Since Christ be in you, the body is dead. The body of sin is what he's talking about. He's not saying your body is dead. Okay, it's the rendering. That is the body of sin that is what? Dead. Remember Romans 6:6. Look at Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. We'll come back here. Knowing these that are what? Old man is crucified with him. Who is him? Who is him? That the body of sin might be what? Has the body of sin been destroyed? That we henceforth not serve sin. So the people he described in Ephesians 4 are serving sin because the body of sin is still present. Can you see that? The body of sin is present, so they are past feeling. The body of sin is present. So what God removed when the Spirit of God came into us is still present with them. You see their present tense possession. So go back to Romans 8 now. So, no, verse 11. Are we in verse 11 or verse 10? Verse 10. Okay, so what do you see? What's in verse 10? Number 1, verse 10. So if Christ be in you, the body of sin is dead, but the spirit is what? Life because of righteousness. Next verse. Verse 11. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. Next verse. Therefore, brethren, we are what? Debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Next verse. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He is not saying a believer can live after the flesh. He is still saying anybody who stays in the flesh, the end of it is death. In other words, but if through the spirit you mortify, what is he calling mortify? The body of sin is dead. Hallelujah. 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 Do we understand or should I go over that again? If you through the spirit mortify, how did you mortify when you became born again? The body of sin died. He's not talking about something you do now. He's talking about something that's what taking place. If you through the spirit mortify the disease of the body, you shall live. For as many as are what? Led by the... So what has me talking about sins? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, it's none of his. Can you see that now? So flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. So as many as are led by the spirit of God. So where are they led out of? They are led out of the flesh into where? The spirit. See, I was led out of the flesh into the spirit. I'm now in the spirit. And the spirit is in me. So again, we use this verse to teach being led by God's spirit, which is a fact. But what it's saying contextually actually is that you were led out of the senses into the spirit, out of the flesh into the spirit, out of darkness into life, out of righteousness to righteousness. Can you see that? That's what it's talking about. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, notice what it says next. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to be afraid. You know, there's a reason why this is put there. The word fear there has a lot to do with what happened to Adam when he heard God's voice in the garden. I heard your voice. I was afraid. I hid myself. So what did God say about Adam's reaction to his voice? Who told you? I was naked, I was afraid, I hid myself. Who told thee that you were naked? Before you now said, have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat? But who told thee? Or you gained the knowledge? The knowledge you gained has affected your perception of me. I heard your voice. I was naked. But Adam, you were naked before. So the question is not your nakedness. I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked and I was afraid. Who told you that you were naked? So you must have gained the knowledge, and that knowledge has altered your perception of me. So God kept speaking. So when people say things like, because of what I did, God is not speaking. Look at the first man. After they did. They didn't even go and seek for God. God came calling. Does God stop speaking to man because man sinned? No. And in case that doesn't persuade you, chapter 4, by the time you see Cain and Abel, God spoke before Adam, Cain misbehaved. He kept speaking after Cain misbehaved. So sin doesn't stop God from talking to you. Though sin can dull your perception of God's voice. Can you see that? Sin does not stop God from talking, but sin can dull your perception. Adam had God's voice after his sin. But what did he produce? Fear. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have received what? The spirit that places us as sons, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Or the spirit always wants us to have one singular confession. Father, Father. If his Father, he speaks. If his Father, he guides. If his Father, he directs us in all our affairs. And sometimes because you've struggled so much with the leadings of God, you may have to make a confession regularly. You may have to have a 30-day confession. You will confess, I'm led by God's Spirit 5,000 times. You say, You know the path you have been going. You've been on the expressway in the wrong direction. It will take time. Like I was saying on Sunday, you first apply brake. When you're applying brake here, it will be there before it stops. But at least the car will start slowing down. It's not running that fast in that direction. It starts slowing down. Finally, when it now slows down, it now has to now reverse. Because momentum has carried it far. So you will say, I have the light of life. I'm led by God's Spirit. I know what to do. I hear my Father's voice. I hear the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the stranger I will not follow. I always know exactly what to do. The Father dwells in me by His Spirit. You keep saying those things until it is almost impossible for you to ever say, I'm confused. If you find it so easy to say, I'm confused, it means you've said it so many times, your mind has recognized this as a truth. No. John 14:16. I'll pray the Father, He shall give you what? Another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Forever is the Father's work. Abiding with you forever is the Father's work. It's not your work. That means, though the Father abides with you forever, His voice is meant to be clear. If you make the wrong confession, you will dull your perception of His voice. Glory to God. Say, hearing God's voice is easy for me. I hear God's voice every day. I hear it easily. I don't hear the voice of strangers. Hallelujah. Yeah. I'll pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of this reality. What reality? In my Father's house are many mansions. For also I will have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, you will be also. That reality, the spirit of that reality, which is now living inside us, it's forever. So that hearing God's voice is no longer an event. It's a reality that you experience every day. He came to live in you so that there will be no distance. So your confession must now line up. So like the church at Ephesus, you henceforth walk no longer as other Gentiles what? Walk. That means your confession is not the same. What you believe is not the same. What you uphold is not the same. It says you have not so learned Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So let God's word now be clarity. In God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Say God is light. Say absolute light. So Psalm 84, we'll stop here. Verse 11, another prophecy in the book of Psalms, Psalm 84, verse 11. See what it says. The Lord God, say the Lord God. Okay, that's how God was addressed in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament. For the Lord God is, this is who He is. So if you remove the word in italics, here's how it sounds. For the Lord God is sun and shield. That's His identity. The Lord will give what? Grace and glory. If you put those scriptures together, you will see what He's trying to say. No good thing will He be told, or no good will He be told from them that what? Walk uprightly. So, how is God the sun and shield? What does sun do? It shines light. What else does it do? Sorry? Warmth. Isn't it? So, there's both light and what coming from the same source. Okay? So, the light of God, so to speak, warms every cold heart. And enlightens men's darkness. It warms every cold heart to the salvation that is in Christ. And it enlightens every darkness to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is that okay? The word shield there means your advocate. In salvation, it becomes the word advocate. And in becoming your advocate and the light of life, no good thing is withheld from you. This is a prophecy that has already taken place. No good. Say no good. You know, if you put this side by side with Luke 11, when he says, how many of you, you've been evil? Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your father give the what? Good things to them that what? Ask him. Has he given you good things? Has he given you good things? Yeah, he has given you good things. The Lord God is the sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. So the summary of what he will give is grace and glory is a good thing. No good thing is withheld from you. Because walking uprightly is means to believe in. Walking uprightly is a reference to what believe in him. Say, I believe God. I've been made righteous. I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hear the voice of the shepherd. The voice of his stranger I will not follow. The leadings of God are clear to me. I have the light of life. I follow Christ every day. His voice is loud in my heart. Glory to God. I'm never confused. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, we'll stop here for tonight. We'll continue next week.